is Watchon Lake Bible School 2016. This is our second session, class one. Brother Bernard Burt is going to be continuing in our study on the life of Joseph, and the title for this class is Yahweh Was With Joseph.
So, good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. We start in Genesis 39, verse 1, remembering that yesterday we saw how the brothers sold Joseph to the merchants to take him down to Egypt. So Genesis 39, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now, I mentioned careful Bible reading yesterday. Did you notice that yesterday there was one verse in chapter 37 that we didn't look at? The last verse. And if you're using an Oxford print of the Bible, that last verse is just on its own at the top of a left-hand column. It's not with the other verses on the same page. So, Genesis 37, verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Now, what's the difference? Well, the difference is in the margin. For captain of the guard, it says, Hebrew, chief of the slaughtermen or executioners. So what sort of a man was Potiphar? Turn with me to the first book of Samuel and chapter 9. Just being assailed by one of the local mosquitoes. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And here we are, of course, with Samuel and Saul, the time when Saul was anointed. Look at verse 23. Saul's been brought into the house with Samuel. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And at first sight, you say, well, where's the connection between those two verses and the last verse of Genesis 37? And in the record in Samuel, it's the word cook. Because the cook didn't just cook the meat. He took the animal and he slew it and he cut it into its pieces. He was not just a cook, he was a butcher. And that's what Potiphar was. Potiphar's job was to put people to death at the behest of Pharaoh. Horribly. Cruelly. What sort of a man do you think Potiphar was? He was all about putting people to death. You didn't get that job by being a mild, meek-mannered little man. He was a brute. And he was the one who bought Joseph. And so we have this tremendous contrast. Potiphar is all about putting people to death. Joseph is all about saving people to life. And you get exactly the same contrast in the antitype with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the gospel record of John. John is the gospel of Jesus as the judge. And the gospel record of John is absolutely full of verdicts. I'm running a spreadsheet on this. So far, I've found 63 verdicts by the Lord Jesus Christ, 26 by the Jewish rulers, and 12 by the people. And I'm sure I haven't exhausted it. But just let's have a look at a couple of Jesus' verdicts. John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5 verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John chapter 6 and verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's Jesus. Now, contrast that with the Jewish rulers. John chapter 11 and verse 49. John 11 verse 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Chapter 12, in verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. That's the contrast. So, as Joseph came into the service of this brute of a man, how did he respond? Genesis 39 again, and verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. Joseph did it by service to this man, doing his bidding. And that's how we should behave. Turn with me to Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And here's the inspired instruction of the Apostle Paul. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And the first epistle of Peter. And chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and we read at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And that's what Joseph did. And these are helpful employment lessons for us. How do we serve our earthly masters? So back to Genesis 39, and let's pick up now at verse 2. And Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh made all that he did to prosper in his hand. First of all, there's an echo forward here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Joseph was a prosperous man. Look at Isaiah and chapter 53 and verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper, same word, in his hand. So just as all that Potiphar had prospered in the hand of Joseph, so all that God committed to his son prospered in his hand. And his master saw, 39 verse 3, that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh made all that he did to prosper in his hand. How did Potiphar know that Yahweh was with Joseph? How did he understand that this was Joseph's God, the hand of Joseph's God, not just the ability of Joseph to serve? Joseph must have told him. And that's a characteristic of Joseph, as we shall find as we work through this record. Joseph is always talking to other people about his God. So far, I've found 20 occasions when he does this. So here's another aspect of Joseph as a role model. That's what we should be doing. Obviously, we do it here at Bible school because we are with brothers and sisters. Joseph did it with Egyptians and all sorts of people. Wherever he was talking about his God. And so should we. Talk about our God. Talk about the truth which he has committed into our hands. And so Joseph found grace, verse 4, in his sight, and he served him. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. and see the Lord Jesus Christ in the same role. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And that's the role that we should be working through. And what's the context? Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's how we do it, by having the mind of Christ. So back to Genesis 39. And let's continue on with verse 4. He served him, and he, Potiphar, made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of Yahweh was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Faithful service usually brings more responsibility. And that can happen to us. But all this reveals that Joseph was a wonderful organizer. He knew, in colloquial terms, how to run a business. And we're going to see more of this later. Because God's going to lift him up to an even more responsible role in due course. And Joseph was faithful in all that Potiphar committed into his hand. And that's the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go to the second epistle to Timothy and chapter 1. And we can do with our Lord Jesus Christ what Potiphar did with Joseph. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Just as Potiphar trusted Joseph with all that he had, so we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who will keep that which we commit to him unto the day of his appearing. Back to Genesis 39 and verse 6. Middle of the verse. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Joseph got this from his mother. Turn back to Genesis chapter 29, where Jacob comes to Padan Aram and meets Rachel. Genesis 29 and verse 16. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And there are three words there in Hebrew, translated beautiful, well, and favored. And the same words are used here in Genesis 39, verse 6 of Joseph. Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now, turn again to Isaiah 53 and look at the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, not a parallel, but a contrast. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And the word form is the same word in the Hebrew as the word beautiful in Genesis 39, verse 6. And the word beauty there is no beauty that we should desire him, is the same word as the word favored in Genesis 39, verse 6. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in this respect, physically, was not like Joseph because of verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Turn back to chapter 50 of Isaiah and verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And he did that, brothers and sisters, for us. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What a contrast with Joseph. But of course, all this physical beauty in Joseph caused a problem. Genesis 39, verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So now we're introduced to another character, the wife of Potiphar. What was she like? What sort of marriage did she have? Turn back to Genesis 37, verse 36, that verse right at the end of the chapter. And the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. And the word can mean a eunuch. And I understand that there were circumstances in which eunuchs had wives. Wives who were probably very disappointed with the situation they found themselves in. So we don't know whether verse 7 of Genesis 39 is describing a woman who was lusting after Joseph or a woman who was longing for a relationship which she could not have. But whichever, it was a challenge to Joseph when she cast her eyes upon him and said, lie with me. And he's a beautiful, handsome and virile young man. And straightway, verse 8 says, he refused. There was no compromise. You know, there was no, well, I'll go a little way, but not that far. He refused. And we look at this record because these are issues which the ecclesia has to face. Not all brothers and sisters are like Joseph. Some, sadly, behave more like Judah in Genesis chapter 38 that we looked at yesterday. And the ecclesia has to face up to these issues. The principle of marriage between one man and one woman is laid down in Eden. It is endorsed by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, and by the Apostle Paul. But the world has abandoned this standard and is suffering the consequences. Consequences of physical sickness. Consequences of financial troubles. Reading an article in the press a while ago by a doctor who says that his surgery is getting filled up with children who are suffering physical and serious mental problems from the breakup of their parents' marriages. And the doctors are supposed to put this right with drugs. How much better to follow the example of Joseph? He refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And that's the bottom line. It was a sin against his God. And ultimately, all sin is sin against God because it's God who makes the laws. Turn with me to Psalm 51. We talk sometimes about David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And indeed, he did sin against both of them. But look how it is expressed by the Spirit in the mouth of David in Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So Joseph made his position very clear. And we should also, in times of temptation, we serve God and we are not going to sin against him. But what did Joseph do next? And this again is very instructive. Verse 10 of Genesis 39. It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. So this wasn't a singular occasion. She's nagging, trying to wear him down. As she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He's keeping as far away from this woman as he can. He's not going to compromise his principles. He's not going to meet her a quarter of the way, let alone halfway. Active countering of temptation. Turn with me to Romans 13, where there's a marvellous passage which shows us how we should behave in this and analogous situations. So Romans chapter 13, verse 11. That knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, and indeed it is, however, whatever the date of our baptism. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And Joseph did all of those things. Look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. Don't plan ahead so that you can fall into temptation and sin. Well, if I do this, I'm going to get myself into a compromising situation, which might be quite enjoyable, so let's do it. Let's take the first step. Joseph wouldn't do that. He hearkened not to her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And look at verse 11 of Genesis 39. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. Now, that might indicate that Joseph has actually moved out of the house to minimize contact with Potiphar's wife. You know, that he's gone to live somewhere else, in some building in the grounds or whatever. Again, sound action. So he goes into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. She made one mistake. She didn't lock the door. The door was open and he was through it in an instant. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Same context of the same sort of temptation. And here's the instruction that we are given. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And that's exactly what happened in Genesis 39 with Joseph. There was a way of escape. There was an unlocked door, maybe an open door, and Joseph was through it. Notice his determination. Just look at the text carefully. Verse 12 of Genesis 39. He left his garment in her hand. He didn't try and tear it off her. He just let go of it and went. He fled. He got him out. Verse 13, he was fled forth. He didn't stop running. And we, brothers and sisters, should be taking practical lessons from the example of Joseph when we find ourselves in situations of temptation. So he got out. But of course he's left his garment. And can you hear this echoing back to Genesis 27 and Genesis 37 that we have looked at, where Jacob went into Isaac wearing Esau's garment, and when they took Joseph's coat, his garment of many colours, and brought it to Jacob dipped in goat's blood, it's a garment again. So verse 13, it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, then she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. She's not very nice to Potiphar, is she? He hath brought in an Hebrew servant to mock us. And that word mock is the verb form of the name Isaac. And we all know that the name Isaac means laughter. God hath made me to laugh, so that all Ishmaels will Isaac with me, said Sarah, when he was born. And it's the word that's used in Genesis 18 when Sarah laughed in the tent, when the angel said that she would have a child. But look at Genesis 21 and verse 9. Because this word, although it indeed means laughter, has a dark side to it. Genesis 21 and verse 8. And the child Isaac grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And I talked about the chronology of Genesis in the opening session on Saturday night. I believe that this great feast was made on Isaac's fifth birthday, which was also Passover day. And verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abraham, Isaacing. That's the verb form. Translated mocking, and interpreted in Galatians chapter 4 by the inspired apostle as persecuting. He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. And I believe that what Ishmael was saying to 5-year-old Isaac was, listen, kid, you may be Sarah's child, but you're not Abraham's son. You were born of fornication, conceived of fornication in the house of Abimelech. You're not even legitimate. I'm Abraham's son, kid, and I inherit the promises, not you. And the Arabs believe that, the Muslims believe that lie to this day. And that's the word. He hath brought in an Hebrew servant to mock us. It's used of Samson when the Philistines have got him and they bring him out to make sport. It has a dark side to it, this word. So she laid his garment up, verse 16, until his lord came home. And notice the contrast. His lord, not her lord. Not like Sarah. Shall I have pleasure also? My lord being old also. And she said that in her heart, as the inspired comment in 1 Peter 3 makes clear. This was not a holy woman. She was guilty, and she was determined to punish the innocent. And that's a direct parallel with the Jewish rulers who were determined to murder Jesus and shed innocent blood. So, verse 17, she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And we already know what sort of a man he was. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But Yahweh was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And reading those verses, at least superficially, we might think that conditions in the prison weren't too bad for Joseph. But look at chapter 40 and verse 3. And he put them in ward, the butler and the baker, we'll come to them in a minute, in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Same word as in verse 20 of chapter 39, the place where the king's prisoners were bound. And what it's telling us is Joseph was no exception. He wasn't given special privileges at this stage. He was bound like the others. Turn to the inspired commentary in Psalm 105. You know, you can buy all sorts of commentaries from bookshops, but the very best ones, the ones we should try and use always, are the ones that are written by the Spirit of God. Later passages which comment on the earlier history, the earlier incidents. And here we have one such passage in Psalm 105, verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. And we're going to pick that up as Joseph says it in the fifth class. It was all of God. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of Yahweh tried him. Joseph had to endure both physical and mental trials. And the hardest trials were the mental ones. As he lay there in the darkness, in the smell, in the pain of that Egyptian dungeon, he's thinking, how are those dreams going to be fulfilled? Maybe he was thinking, did I even dream those dreams? Am I dreaming that I dreamt those dreams? How am I going to save my brothers? How can I redeem them from this prison cell? The word of God tried him. We don't know how long he was there. We don't know how long he served in the house of Potiphar before Potiphar's wife caused him to be cast into that prison. He was 17 when he went down into Egypt. When we meet him next in chapter 40, he is in the region of 28 years old. So chapter 40, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And that event changed the life of Joseph. Verse 4, And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Potiphar trusted Joseph to look after these important prisoners. He's not going to let Joseph out of the prison, but he gives him responsible work to do there. And he served them. The word means to minister. It's used of priests. And it's telling us about Joseph's attitude of mind, that wherever he is put, he is going to serve others. And that's an exhortation for us, brothers and sisters. Joseph is the perfect servant. And God says in the Spirit through Isaiah, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. God delights in willing and free service. And that's what Joseph gave. Verse 5, And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man in his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? Notice Joseph's sympathetic attitude toward them. Joseph notices that their mood has changed from the previous day. Something's happened. Something's gone wrong. What is it? Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And Hebrews 5 verse 2 exactly describes Joseph. Himself compassed with infirmity, himself bound in the prison, and therefore able to sympathize with others who are with him in the same state. Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And that sentence must have gone through Joseph like an electric shock. Dreams. But look at his focus. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. He's not going to take any credit for himself. He's going to teach these men about his God. He's always doing that, as we've seen. He's always looking for the hand of God. And here it was, as clear as day. So they tell their dreams. We know them well. The chief butler dreamed that a vine was before him, and Pharaoh's cup was in his hand. And he pressed the grapes into Pharaoh's cup and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And the baker dreamed that he had made baked meats for Pharaoh. And they were in a basket on his head, the top basket of three. And the birds ate them. Notice, first of all, one dream is about wine and the other dream is about bread. That should take our minds, and probably took Joseph's mind, back to Melchizedek, who brought forth bread and wine. Joseph, of course, wouldn't project his mind forward to Christ, but we should, because there are many details in this record that take us forward to the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. The three branches of the vine and the three baskets of bread are both interpreted by God through Joseph as 3 days, the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the tomb. The butler's dream is about a cup. There's no mention of wine. It says he took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And if you look through the accounts of the Last Supper, you will find, again, there is no mention of wine. Jesus took the cup and gave it to his disciples. It's the cup only that is mentioned. And Joseph said in verse 13, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. And after 3 days, Christ was lifted up, raised up from the tomb by God, and restored to life and power. So the butler is portrayed in the dream as a faithful servant. The baker had white baskets, speaking of purity and cleanliness. And the top basket, the best of all, was for Pharaoh. The word baked meats means simply food baked by labor. So the baker had labored to produce these things for Pharaoh. But he wasn't careful in looking after them. He wasn't a good steward of his master's goods, because the birds ate them. So by comparison with the butler, the baker is a slothful servant. And verse 19, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, where the very same phrase is used by the apostles as they condemn the Jewish rulers for their actions. Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And that's exactly what happened to the baker. So the one dream is about restoration and life. The other dream is about condemnation and death. And very interestingly, a brother who's in the food industry told me just last week that this is illustrated by the processes of the trades of the baker and the butler. So the baker then and the baker today, some of you I know bake bread, take the ingredients. And among those ingredients is flour and yeast. And they are put together in the order of the recipe. And the yeast makes the dough rise and the flour becomes bread. But within a very short time, if you leave it out on the counter, the bread corrupts. Mould develops. It becomes inedible. It has to be thrown away. But when you add yeast to grape juice, a similar process of fermentation takes place and wine is produced, which can be bottled and corked and last for years. So the produce of the baker speaks of corruption and death, and the produce of the butler speaks about life. And there's a parallel here, if we turn to Leviticus 16, with the two goats of the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, Aaron was commanded to take a bullock for himself. And also, verse 5 of Leviticus 16, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering. And verse 8, Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, the one for Yahweh and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Yahweh's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. And they illustrate the two stages of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans and chapter 5. Because one animal could not typify the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. So Romans 5, verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. As the apostle explains in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, our hope is vain. We are yet in our sins. The resurrection was as necessary as the sacrifice. So Jesus put flesh to death. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. The body of sin was destroyed. He put flesh to death, which was what it deserved. And God raised him, which is what he deserved. So as the Lord Jesus Christ read Genesis chapter 40, what would he think about the certainty of God's purpose as he saw these two dreams given? And Genesis 40, verse 20, it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, as he grew up, read that, what would he tell him about the faithfulness of God and the certainty of the accomplishment of God's purpose in him? But there's another aspect to this matter of these two dreams. Turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. We saw that the same element, yeast, can produce bread which corrupts and wine which is preserved. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the apostle says that the gospel is just like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And we all know that when we try to talk to some people about the things of the truth, they say, not interested, don't care about that stuff. Others receive it avidly. It's the same gospel which produces these totally different reactions. Back to Genesis chapter 40. And Joseph is speaking to the butler. And he says in verse 14, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." The land of the Hebrews. But they didn't possess a foot of it. But Joseph believed the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he says, "I was stolen away." He wasn't. He was sold into slavery by his evil brothers. But he won't speak a word against them. "I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews." What an attitude, brothers and sisters. That he won't speak evil, even of his brothers. What a lesson to us. "Show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house," he says. Verse 23, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgat him." Remember what we read in Psalm 105? The word of Yahweh tried him. Maybe Joseph had a wall calendar and was marking each day on the wall, as prisoners sometimes do. Maybe today the messenger will come from Pharaoh, "You're free." Didn't come. Next day, next day, next day, next day. Genesis 41 verse 1 came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Joseph had to endure that prison. The darkness, the pain, the smell, the trial of the word of God, which had said to him that he would be the Lord of his brethren. How is it going to happen? How are these things going to come to pass? Well, we shall find out tomorrow when we go into chapter 41. But the lessons from Genesis 39 and 40, that we should serve God faithfully wherever he puts us, in whatever difficult circumstances we might find ourselves, we are the servants of our God. Because that's what Joseph was. And we need to remember that all sin is sin against our God. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to cause our God grief by sinning against him. And wonderful practical lessons from Joseph in how to react to temptation, how to avoid temptation, how to deal with it when it comes into our lives. And still at the end of chapter 40, he has written, sinless in the record. Let us take heed to his wonderful example, seek to put it into practice in our lives.